I understand it's late. I understand you're probably tired. But it's my intent to be an encouragement to you. It's my intent to help you. I want to bring this message to you. We'll put in it verse 45, chapter 6, book of Mark. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when he saw them walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. Father, I want to thank you greatly for the opportunity, God, to stand. Lord, you know the burden of my heart. God, I don't know what everybody here needs, but you do. God, I pray that you'd speak to hearts here in these closing minutes, God. Amen. I'm interested in this phrase in verse 48 that says, He saw them toiling and rowing. Where are you at tonight? Do you feel like you're toiling and rowing? Today, people are giving up. They're quitting. I want to bring this message to you. If you titled it, I would title it, Just Keep Rowing. Don't put down the oar. Today, they're dropping the oar. Today, the next generation that's coming up don't have an oar to pick up. Why is it becoming this way? Well, I believe it's coming this way because of Christian burnout. Hey, people are just getting tired. Just like the Brother Duncan stood up here and poured his heart out about the trials that he'd been going through. And that the preachers and the man of God has to deal with. They want to quit because of Christian burnout. Notice what he tells his disciples in verse 30 and 31. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He's basically telling them, just come apart before you in sense come apart. You know, a lot of times we get that way because not so much that we're working the flesh too hard, but that we're working in the flesh too hard. Working in the flesh. I thank God for places like this. In my early ministry so far, I've been able to have the opportunities at several different camps to preach. And it's a refreshing time to come and sit and listen to the wonderful songs and hear the wonderful messages and have the tears run down my face and have the shot in my arm to go back out in the world. I think we get that way. I think we drop the oar because of Christian burnout. I think we drop the oar for Christian burdens. What are you bearing tonight? What is it that's on your plate? Maybe it's a broken home. Maybe there's someone, a daughter or a son of yours that their home has been destroyed by the devil. You know, that's hard. It's so hard. Maybe it's a broken health. Maybe you've got a mom or a dad that's just laid up in the bed and just you can't do nothing for them, but you're just sitting there watching them waste away. Maybe you just took one to the graveside and had to leave and depart from the very last time. Just keep rowing. Just keep rowing. Maybe it's a broken heart. We saw my pastor stand here, pour his heart out about his son. By the way, let me just say I love my pastor. I feel what he feels. He feels what I feel. Broken heart will make you want to quit rolling. Can I tell you, just keep rolling. Just keep rolling. You say, why should I keep rolling? You don't understand the things that are going on in my life. I'm sick and tired. I'm going to show you four things why you need to keep rolling. Number one, just keep rolling because He's placed you in the storm. What's it say in verse 45? It says, and straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship. Just keep rowing because He's placed you in the storm. A lot of times we don't like the storm, but that's what this life is full of. It's full of storms. You're going in. You're there. You're coming up. You're fixing to go back into another one. But God knows, don't He? God knows. He knows where you're at. He knows everything about it. He placed them in the storm because it was the will of God. I don't know about you, but if it means being in the will of God and being in a storm, I'm going to take the storm. I've been in the place where I wasn't in the will of God. It's more of a storm there than it is over here. He placed them. He placed them in the will of God. It was for balance in their life. You can read back and you can see these disciples were on a spiritual high. Man, they've seen everything at this time. They've witnessed to the feeding of the 5,000. And they just come back to Him in verse 30 and says, look what all that we've done. God said, it's great. It's time to go through a storm. Will of God for balance. See, when we're up there on that spiritual high, it's a dangerous place a lot of times. We start thinking too much of ourselves. Well, it was placed them in the storm for it be the will of God. Placed them in the storm for the way out of danger. For the way out of danger. And He knows what's best. It was what was better for them. He knew what was going to be taking place. You can look in the account of John in chapter 6, I think it is. In verse 15 it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again into the mountain Himself alone. He knew the timing was wrong. And there's so many times we step out and we're in that storm and we're fixing to make the wrong move. God will direct them storms to draw our attention back to Him. To keep us out of danger. It was the will of God. It was the way out of danger. And let me say that He placed them with each other. He says, His disciples. Let me tell you tonight that you're not in your boat by yourself. There's somebody in your boat. You just keep rowing. We've got this idea today that we live to ourselves and we die to ourselves. That's a lie! Straight out of pit to hell! Truth of the matter is, you're affecting someone. Just keep rowing because He's placed you in the storm. Just keep rowing because He's praying for you. What's it say in verse 46? And when He had sent them away, He departed into the mountain to pray. What a wonderful illustration we have here as He's setting up by the throne room and we're setting down here in the storm room. I mean, in the storms of life. He's praying for us. He's praying for us. Let's turn over to the book of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 26 saith, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm glad He's praying for me. You say, what's He praying for? Well, I think He's praying that their fight would be vicious. Just like our brother talked about. We're giving up. We're taking back seat to this homosexual movement. We're losing our fight. Christians have lost their fight. They're not separated no more. The church has lost its fight. It's not standing no more. Our country is losing its fight. We're going downhill fast. I believe He is praying that their fight be vicious. I believe He is praying that their fears be vain. Not in this account, but in the other accounts, we know where Peter was walking from the boat and sunk. He knows what you're facing. Faith and fear cannot abide in the heart at the same time. He's praying that their fight be vicious, their fears be vain, their faith to be victorious. Amen. I don't know about you, but when my faith is victorious, it shines Jesus. It shines Jesus. Just keep rowing. Because He's placed you in the storm. Just keep rowing because He's praying for you. Just keep rowing because He is patiently observing you. What's it say? Verse 48. And He saw them. And He saw them toiling and rowing. What we get to today, we get the idea that He does not know what we're doing. He has forgotten all about us. Can I tell you today that God knows? God knows. What does He know? He knows where to find you. He knows where to find you. You know the great prophet Elijah. You know all the great mighty things that he done and witnessed and seen God come through for him time and time and time again. And the next verse, he's running like a little schoolgirl from another schoolgirl all the way down to the wilderness and finds himself a Jupiter tree. He says, God, here I am. Take my life. What was happening? He's getting ready to put the oar down. He's getting ready to quit rowing. God knows where to find you. God knows where your Jupiter tree is. What did the next verse say? An angel of the Lord came. When he was about ready to give up, the angel of the Lord came. Prepared him a meal. Let him go to sleep. Prepared him another meal. He went 40 days on that. Because God knows where to find you. Can I tell you today that God knows who you're facing? God knows who you're fighting. We're all fighting different things. Turn over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 22 says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down to slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying God knows who you're fighting. God knows who you're facing. Notice here that Benaiah went and faced two lion-like men of Moab. And Moab is always a picture of the flesh. Always the type of the flesh. Is the flesh what you're fighting tonight? You look on down to he fights the Egyptian, which is a typology of the world. Hey, are you fighting the world tonight? We see him going down into a pit on a snowy day and fighting a lion. The lion is a picture of the devil. Hey, is that where you're at tonight? Are you down in the bottom of a pit? In the worst possible place, under the worst possible conditions, facing the worst possible enemy? God knows who you're fighting. God knows who you're facing. I draw your attention back to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. You'll find this man in the Bible some 27, 28 times. 20 times, he is always linked to his daddy. You say, why is that here in this passage of Scripture? Because Jehoiada means God knows. God knows who you're fighting. God knows who you're facing. Just like Benaiah couldn't get away from his daddy, I'm telling you right now, if you're here and you're a born-again believer, you've got a father sitting on the other side that's praying for you, knows all about your situation, knows who you're fighting, knows who you're facing. God knows. Let me tell you, God notices. God notices. Hey, He sees your struggles. He sees it. You're out there in the middle of that storm in that boat and you're sweating and your arms are burning and you feel like quitting and you're going in circles. Just keep rolling. Just keep rolling because He sees, He notices your struggles. He notices them. You know, a lot of times just little simple life applications really make things live out of the Bible. I've got a small farm, cows, horses. My little girl sitting right there was saved here last year at this camp meeting. That's precious to me. But I'm going to tell you, she's a horse nut. She loves horses. She wants to do everything herself. She's not but that tall. Not much you can do on a big 17-hand horse. And we'll get down there and get to fooling with them, and she'll say, Daddy, I want to put the bridle on. And I'll say, Honey, you can't. You're not tall enough. Honey, you just can't do it. She said, But Daddy, I want to do it. It might just be that we need to learn to grow. You see, I'll sit back and I'll watch her. And she's sitting there and she's struggling. But you know, if I don't never let her do it, she's not ever going to learn. She's going to have to learn sooner or later. It may not be to learn to grow, it may be learn to lean. You see, she'll sit there and I'll just take a seat. I'll just step back out of the way and I'll watch her. She's struggling. That horse is getting agitated. But then she turns around. With them big old green eyes. And she says, Daddy, I can't do it. Will you help me? Will you help me? I say, honey, your daddy will always help you. It might just be that you need to learn to lean. You can't do everything on your own. You just keep rolling. You just don't put down the oar. He sees your struggles. Hey, he sees your striving. You ever been around these people? Got dents in their back from patting themselves on the back so much. I hate being around people like that. They just make me sick to my stomach. Hey, you just keep rolling. God sees your striving. You let God do the talking. You keep your mouth shut and you just keep rowing. Don't put down the oar. Because He's placed you in the storm. Because He's praying for you. Because He's patiently observing you. And lastly, because He'll prove to be worth it all. He'll prove to be worth it all. You say, when will that happen? Well, He'll prove to be worth it all when He passes by in the midst of the storm. You see, He passed almost by them and they didn't even recognize, they didn't even notice Him passing by till one of them stood up and said something. I wonder how many times we're just sitting there fighting against ourselves and the Lord's passing by and we don't even know it. I don't know about you, but I like it when He's passing by in the midst of my storms. I want to share this shit with you. And just listen to me now. Be patient with me. It's been tight at my house. I don't know about you, but I don't make a whole lot of money. Not like my pastor anyway. It's been tight. You know, the economy crunch on things has begun to really affect us. And on top of that, I've had a number of things go wrong. You know, when they start, you just can't stop them. I had septic tank problems. They just about ripped my whole yard. I had people down there fixing it. And you know, that's expensive. And as soon as that got done, my air conditioner unit went out of my house, which is another $4,000, which I have not replaced yet. I just got the septic tank paid off. But I was low. Me and my wife was struggling. We was getting to the point where I was getting ill with her and she was getting ill with me. Things wasn't smooth, you know. And I was feeling low. I was feeling so low, I thought I was going to die. I thought, God, You ought to take care of me. You said You would. You said You'd take care of me. I ended up owing this guy for the septic work $296. After a lot of things was done, I traded some work with him. So I had the money come in and I went to pay. When I got up there, he said, take $50 off of that. Just give me $246. I said, amen. We need bread. We need milk. We don't have eggs. There's a lot of things we're really needing, and that $50 will help. So I paid him $260. I only had the 20s. He said, just give me a 20 back. He said, don't worry about the $6. We'll just leave it at that. I said, are you sure? He said, yes. He said, that'd be fine with me. So I'm feeling pretty good now. He gave me an extra $50. Then on top of that, he added 6 more. Mandy calls me and says, look, we're canning and freezing food and doing everything we can to put food on the table for the winter. She says, I need 100 freezer bags. I said, Lord, help. We need milk and bread and eggs, too. I went down to the dollar store and got 3 boxes, about 100 freezer bags, and guess how much they cost? $6. I was sitting there pulling him off the table and tears started rolling down my face. And I said, "Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." I left there and I went down to go get some milk at the local store. I work in sales now as a full-time job until the Lord has moved me away from that. And my sales have been down. Everybody's scared to death we're going to elect a Muslim for president, and they're not buying nothing. And I've got some good customers that never go anywhere. They always buy from me. I can account on them for about $120,000 in sales every year. But I'd had a competitor creep in. And on a $60,000 sale, he was $9,000 cheaper than me, selling the same products. You say, what was going wrong? Well, they were trying to buy the business. That's what they were trying to do. It looked attractive to that client. You can't hardly blame him. $9,000 on a $60,000 sale wouldn't look good. I finally called the guy and I said, "Look, I can't do anything with it. This is what I'm allowed to sell it for. It's in God's hands. I want to keep doing business with you. You do what you have to do." He called me when I walked in the store. He said, "Hey, buddy, guess what?" He said, "I'm going to tell you, we're still going to go with you. We're going to still go with you because you've done us a good job. I believe in you and I trust you." He said, "You just keep doing what you're doing. We'll just keep buying what we buy." Man, I'm telling you, my smile just got bigger, you know, and I just couldn't hardly stand it. I left there and Mandy calls me again and says, "Will you stop and get a bag of ice?" I said, "Woman, I ain't going to have a dime when I get home." I pull up to the ice machine there. I get out of the car and there stands a woman with a half bag of ice about that big. Says, "It won't fit in my cooler. Will you take it? It's just going to melt." I said, "Glory to God, I'll take it." You say, what was happening? God was passing by in the midst of my storm. You say, what was He saying? Be a good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Hallelujah. He'll prove to be worth it all when He passes by in the midst of the storm. He'll prove to be worth it all when His power is revealed. You look in the account of John, it says when he stepped in the boat, they were automatically on the shore. That's what happens when God shows up. We know the wind ceased and the storm went away. We know all of that. But I'm telling you right now, you'll never, ever underestimate the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He shows up, you better be rowing. Because it'll be worth it all. He'll prove to be worth it all. I've seen it. We've got people in our church that their lives have been wrecked and ruined by sin. But one day God passed by. One of them is my uncle sitting right there, his boy. Oh, Lord God, it's the heartbrokenness that he had in the middle of his storm. It's all worth it all when His power was revealed. He'll be worth it all when He passes by in the midst of the storm. He'll be worth it all when His power is revealed. He'll be worth it all when it comes time to pass the oil. Truth of the matter is, you're going to drop your oil one day. You're going to drop it. It's going to be laying right there. Right where you were sitting. Who's going to pick it up? Who's going to pick it up? You can't beat living for Jesus. You'll never beat living for Jesus. Just keep rolling. No matter what the circumstance, God knows. Knows who you're fighting, knows where to find you, knows who you're facing. Caesar struggles, Caesar's striving. He will prove to be worth it all. Just keep growing.
Amen.